Word of God, we get to hear from Him. We pray and we talk to Him, and we sing and we sing to Him, and we offer and we offer to Him. But as we open the Word, we get to hear from Him. Are we good? And this morning, we'll ask ourselves, actually we'll ask God, not ourselves, we'll ask God another question. Last week we asked, how much? This week we'll ask, how long? So we asked how much, now we'll ask, how long? Have you ever wondered why end times are so popular? Why it's such a popular subject? The end times. Everybody is interested in talking about the end times. I went onto YouTube and did a search on end times, and it rendered 3,650,000 results just for videos on end times. And certainly you could change that with just a few words and probably come up with millions of more results. And if you think that's a lot, I then decided to Google end times. And I found that there was 185 million results. End times is big business today. There's books streaming off the shelves outlining specific details of timing about when the end times will be here. There are movies where Hollywood is presenting for us what they think the end times will look like. And if you are a smartphone user, then when it comes to end times, there's an app for that. You can get an app that will count down to what one app designer believes will be the end of the world based upon the Mayan calendar. The bottom line is that we want to know about the end of the world, don't we? Everybody wants to know about the end of the world. And when it comes to such a subject, we see that little has changed in 2,000 years. Because in our text today, the events that it records, which happened 2,000 years ago, revolve around end times. And Jesus' 12 disciples ask him a simple question. How long? When is that going to be here? When is the end times going to be here? Just like we want to know when it's going to happen, Jesus' disciples wanted to know when it was going to happen. But instead of telling them when, he actually changes the question and he answers to them, how? It's not important when it's going to happen. It's more important, how are you going to deal with it? And that's what our text addresses. So let's hear from the word of the Lord today. Mark chapter 13, starting at verse 1, I will read through to verse 13. Mark chapter 13, 1 through 13. And as he came out of the temple, that's Jesus, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Our text this morning finds us at a crucial point in Jesus' ministry. Jesus had just been in the temple, and he had condemned the leaders of the temple. You remember when he threw the tables around and drove them out. He delivered strong words against them. But then he turns to the crowds after condemning the leaders of the temple, and he warns the crowds to be careful. Watch out for those leaders. They have impure motives, seeking only their own glory. And then you'll remember last week we looked how Jesus took a seat across from the treasury. And he sat and they gazed at the treasury and watched the people put their offerings in as Jesus taught a lesson about how much we're supposed to give to God. But now, after being looking upon the treasury, they go out and they go up upon a mountain called the Mount of Olives. And after gazing upon the treasury, now they gaze upon the temple. And there they sit, and one of Jesus' disciples, don't know who it is, says, "Look at that temple. That is beautiful." And it was. Now, this wasn't the temple that Solomon built. That temple was destroyed already. This was a temple that Herod had built, and it was an amazing temple. Now, it wasn't as great as the first one, but it was amazing. I could read for you a section from a commentary. I actually meant to bring it up. I forgot. But it talks about what this temple was like and the immensity of these stones, so that there was an individual stone that could weigh 1,000,000 pounds, and there was gold everywhere. I mean, you looked upon this structure that was massive, and one of his disciples just says, "Wow, look at that." And Jesus responds to him. And he says to him that you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Even those massive stones, they will all be thrown down. You see, Jesus had condemned the leaders of the temple, but now he delivers his judgment on the temple altogether and the worship that was taking place there. He says it is going to be destroyed. Not one stone will remain. They will all come to the ground, because the people who had been led in charge of the temple were not doing what they had been left to do. They were using it for their own gain and for their own glory. And so Jesus delivered the news that it would come down. And when it does come down, the end will be near. The end will not be here, but the end will be near. And we know that because over, if we look in the book of Matthew, we see that the disciples equated when the temple was destroyed to the end being here. And of course, we know that the temple was destroyed in AD 70, just some 30 to 40 years after Jesus died and rose again. That prediction which he made came true. Imagine that. What Jesus said actually happened. But then he goes on to talk about some other things to watch out for. Some things to watch out for that will indicate that the end is near. Very important we get that straight. It's not that the end is here, but that the end is near. Now, the temple's already been destroyed, so we know that. But then there's some other things that Jesus says to watch out for. And he tells us specifically, don't be alarmed by these things, but do be on guard. Don't be alarmed by these things, but do be on guard. So let's look at what some of these things are. First of all, he refers to false messiahs and false prophets. He says, Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray." Just think about that for a minute. These disciples had been with Jesus for a few years. They had watched him perform miracles. They had seen him create bread and fish out of nothing. They had seen him command the weather, and the weather listens. They had heard him teach. They had walked with him. They had been with him. They had lived with him. They had eaten with him. They were very close to him. Yet Jesus knew that many would come after he died and rose again and seek to lead even those 12 astray. And surely many did come. Many would come and they would set themselves up as saviors and seek followers from Christ followers to follow them. They were people who had influence. They were people who came across as powerful. They were people who came and said that they were coming in the name of Jesus Christ. And we can read about many of these. A famous Jewish historian named Josephus mentions just two. He mentions one named Theudas. And he mentions also an unnamed Egyptian who came and led many astray from following Christ. And it speaks of many, many more who came. And some of them even said, "I am Jesus returned. I am God here with you." They proclaimed to be messiahs. They were false messiahs. And there was false prophets. And of course, there's still many of those today. Who can forget about Jimmy Jones or David Koresh? Or maybe you heard that yesterday one of these false messiahs was supposed to be transformed and the end of the world was supposed to be here. You didn't hear about it? His name is Jose Luis de Jesus. And he proclaimed that the end of the world was coming yesterday. And that if you wanted to be a part of those who would be transformed like he was, get this, you had to tattoo 666 on your arm. Because it's the number of wisdom, according to Jose de Luis. Rather ironic, isn't it? And you wonder, how did this guy know that the end was going to come yesterday? Well, Jose de Luis de Jesus, translated into English, is this: the man Christ Jesus. He claimed to be God in human form. This is still happening today all over the world. Just go on YouTube and you will see. This is still happening. There are still false messiahs. And the point this morning is that we should not be surprised by this. Jesus said this was going to happen. This happened many times in that day. It happens many times in this day. I think even more so with the invention of YouTube and Google. And it's happened from that day up until this day. And it will continue to happen until the end is here. So don't be alarmed by these things. They're not a sign that the end is here, but that the end is near. But then what else does Jesus tell them to watch out for? He says, well, there will be wars and rumors of wars, and there will be earthquakes, and there will be famines. Now, at this point, I think it's wise to consider for a moment when the book of Mark was written and who it was first written to. It was written somewhere between A.D. 50 and A.D. 65. Somewhere between A.D. 50 and A.D. 65. So we got about a 15-year window in there. And it was written to the majority of the people that it was written to, the group, were Gentiles living in Rome. And these Gentiles who were living in Rome definitely heard rumors of wars. For one in particular, during the time of Caligula back in A.D. 40, they heard rumors of a war. Now, that war never came to be, but then in A.D. 66, there was an actual war. So those people there actually heard rumors of wars, and then they heard about actual wars. And then there were actually two significant earthquakes in their time, one in A.D. 61 in Phrygia, and one in A.D. 63 in Pompeii. So these people who first received this writing, they heard of rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines. And I hardly think that I have to outline any of those things happening today. You need not turn the news on for more than 5 minutes or search the internet for more than 3 seconds to find out that these things are still happening all over the world today and have been ever since that day. There are wars. I remember growing up and hearing rumors of wars when nuclear war became the thing of the day. And man, I always worried about that because I heard rumors of wars. But there's wars going on all around the world. Of course, you know, earthquakes and famines. You know, we're aware of all of this stuff. We know that this is going on today. But you don't need to be alarmed. Jesus said these things were going to happen, and they are happening. And so we know that the end is not here, but the end is near. And how does Jesus say that we should respond to all these things? Well, I've already said it several times, but we need to make sure there's many very specific commands here. He says, do not be alarmed. Don't be surprised by these things. Just as the end was near in the first century, the end is still near today. When these things happen, we don't need to be worried. We don't need to be caught unawares. We don't need to say, man, I can't believe that this stuff is happening. Why would you not believe this is happening? Jesus told us it was going to happen. And he says, do not be alarmed. You see, it's two very different things to say that the end is near and the end is here, isn't it? Because if the end is here, then everybody look out. But if the end is near, then there's another story. What does that mean, that the end is near? It means that it's coming. It's in the future. Jesus will return. And so when we hear about these things, we don't panic. We don't get all up in arms and afraid and don't know how to respond. We don't get surprised at all, because we know that these things are happening and they're going to continue to happen until the end is here. Now, when those things stop happening, then maybe you can get worried. But so long as those things happen, you know that the end is near. But then Jesus tells them what they should do. He doesn't just say, you know, don't be alarmed. He says, be on your guard. Be on your guard. Watch out for certain things. And he tells us what to prepare for. So when you hear about these things happening, then he tells us what to prepare for. And the first thing he tells us to prepare for, to be on our guard for, there in verse 9, is persecution. He tells them that they'll be delivered over to councils, and you'll be beaten in synagogues, and you'll stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And all of that happened. Look at the book of Acts. The book of Acts basically is a historical outline of those specific things. And so Jesus said to them first that they would be brought before councils, delivered over to councils. And when we go to Acts chapter 4, Peter and John had been out and they had healed somebody through the power of God and they had preached the gospel, and then you'll never guess what happens. Verse 18, so they, that's the council, called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the Spirit of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. You ever wonder how they knew to respond to that so well? You ever read that and go, man, how did they do that? They knew it was coming. Jesus said, be prepared to be brought before councils. Jesus also said, be prepared to be beaten in the synagogue. Well, let's just move ahead to chapter 5 of the book of Acts, which is the history of the early church. We got Peter and John again. Again, they get arrested because, of course, they said, sorry, we're going to keep preaching the gospel. We have to. And so they go out and they get arrested again. And we read this in Acts chapter 5 and verse 40. And again, when they had called in the apostles, these are the leaders of the Jewish synagogue, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. I guess their stern words weren't enough. So now they need to give them a little beating. And then verse 41, it says, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing. Yes, I said rejoicing, not complaining, not whining, not words of anger towards those who had beat them. No, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. How does somebody rejoice after getting beaten? Because Jesus told them this was going to happen. They were prepared for this. They knew that when they went out on the street and preached the gospel, this was an inevitability. And then he says that you will be delivered over and you'll stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And we read about that happening too. James was actually killed by Herod, a king, and Peter was brought before Herod before being miraculously set free. Another follower of Christ, that became a follower of Christ after Jesus' death and resurrection, Paul, he testified before kings and governors. We can read about those accounts in Acts 24 and Acts 26. And on each account, he's able to share with them about what Christ has done in his life. Persecution will happen. And if you think it doesn't happen today, then you ought to go and visit the Voice of the Martyrs website. I highly commend that site to you, Voice of the Martyrs. Each week when we send out our weekly prayer email, we remind you to pray for those who are being persecuted all over the world. It's interesting, isn't it, how we hear about everything that's happening in the world in the news except persecution of Christians. And Christians are being persecuted all over the world. Each year we have prayer day for the persecution church here each Sunday. Once each year on a Sunday. And just as persecution happened in the first century, persecution happens today, and it could even begin to happen here where we live. It's happening mildly. If you proclaim the gospel long enough, you will face some form of persecution, whether you get a citation on the street, or whether you get warned not to speak about Jesus at your job, or whether your family tells you they don't want to get together with you because all you speak about is Jesus. You will face persecution. And as things continue to get worse here in that area, you will see that just mentioning the name of Jesus will draw scorn from those around you. And you know, it requires mentioning the name of Jesus when we stand up and speak about our views, even on sexuality and on the rights of the unborn. And when we speak those things, we're speaking in Jesus' name. And I'll tell you what, people do not like to hear those things said. Persecution is still happening today. He tells them, do not be alarmed and be on guard. That's very general though, right? So we don't be surprised when these things happen, and we be on guard for persecution. So when we see all these things happen, we get ready for persecution. But then if we need to have that urgency, which is the point that Jesus is trying to make here, if we need to have that urgency that the end is near, then what should we be busy about doing? What should we spend all of our time, and what should we invest everything that we have in? Well, let's move on here in our text, and we read this, verse 10, and the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. So what must Jesus' disciples do? What should they do? What is required of them? Well, Jesus says that the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. So, interesting when you think about it, isn't it? Because nowadays, when somebody tells you the end is near, they tell you to do very different things. Maybe they'll tell you to sell off all of your possessions and send all your money into their ministry because the end is near and we need to warn everybody. Or maybe they'll start telling everybody exactly what day the end will come. Like Harold Camping, for example. Three times unlucky, poor Harold. You know, Jesus doesn't tell his disciples to stockpile all their money and build bomb shelters. He doesn't tell them to be, you know, busy doing all sorts of different things and out there, this, that, and the other thing. He doesn't tell them to party it up. That's another very common word of counsel. If the end is near, then let's party it up. No. He tells them that you need to be involved in one single solitary thing. Proclamation of the gospel. If the end is near, then there's only one thing that matters. Proclamation of the gospel. That's why we call Matthew 28, 19, and 20, where it says to go and make disciples by proclaiming the gospel. That's why we call it the Great Commission. Yeah, it's great news, but it's great because the intensity of the need for us to be involved in that is great. So it's the one thing that we unite together to do as we worship God is to be involved in the Great Commission. Sometimes we can get distracted by other things that are good things. But when those things take our attention away from proclamation of the gospel, they're no longer good, because that is the one thing that we are to be involved in. And it can happen in many different ways. You know, if we have a burning desire within us to share the gospel, it must happen in many different ways. It might happen over a prolonged period of time in a relationship with your Avon lady, where you begin to share with her and witness to her about who Jesus is through the way you act, and then you tell her about who Jesus is, maybe by putting a tract in your payment card or however it is. I don't know, ask Diana about how you work with Avon ladies. Maybe it will happen through daily devotions with your children as you begin to share with them about who Jesus is. Maybe it will happen with a friend from school on a coffee break, on a lunch break or a coffee break with a coworker. Maybe it will be with friends and family that you'll share the gospel, and maybe it will be with absolute strangers on a street corner this afternoon at 1 p.m. Maybe it'll be on the phone or through a text or on Facebook or in a blog post, or maybe, just even maybe, in a face-to-face conversation. I hear that those things still happen today. It will happen in many ways. But it must happen. It must happen. When we find out that the end is near, we have to be busy about proclaiming the gospel, however it happens. When we speak with every human being, our desire must be to share with them about how they must repent of their sins and trust in Christ. We must tell them that Jesus died a substitutionary death on the cross and bore the wrath of God, which all people deserved, so that all people who repent of their sins and trust in Christ will be saved and who will endure through the end. He rose from the grave. We need to tell people that Jesus rose from the grave, and he now commands all people to repent and trust in him. And I bet that many of you here are thinking to yourself, I'm with you here. You know, maybe I hadn't really thought about it until now. Maybe you're just thinking, yeah, no, that makes sense. You know, if my friends and family are going to be in hell, I don't want that. And if they need to hear that they need to repent of their sins and trust in Christ, well, then that's what I want to tell them. Why wouldn't you want to tell them that? So yeah, I'm sure many of you are thinking to yourself, yeah, I'm with you there. Amen. But now I bet you some of you have another question. You think about, how do I do that? That's hard, right? That's why there's full DVD series and countless books written about how to do that. But I want to give you three very simple principles to keep in mind. If you want to share the gospel, that is, you want to proclaim to people, I didn't want to say preach, nobody likes that word anymore. If you want to proclaim the gospel, and I hate to break it to you, but proclaim and preach is the same word. But anyway, if you want to tell people that Jesus died and rose again so that they could repent of their sins and trust in Christ, there's three principles you need to keep in mind. The first one is that you must know the gospel. It sounds pretty self-evident, doesn't it? But a lot of people are out there sharing what they think is the gospel, and it's not the gospel. You must know the gospel. You must understand the gospel. Because I would contend with you that if you have repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, and you don't have a desire to share the gospel, it could be that you don't understand the gospel. And by that, this is what I mean. It could be that you don't understand the severity of your sin. Right? It could be that you think, you know, oh, I just was a sort of bad person, but I wasn't so bad. You know, maybe I did some bad things, but I'm not a murderer or a rapist, so, you know, I'm not that bad. My sins aren't as bad as the next guy's. Right? You need to understand the severity of your sin. That the smallest, most minuscule sin that you have ever committed, you think of how small that sin was. And that warranted for you the full wrath of God for all of eternity in hell. So I think of it in the realm of my marriage. Even the slightest, unkind, curt word that I spoke to my wife warrants for me, makes me worthy of the full wrath of God being poured out upon me for eternity in hell. The smallest thing That moment when you thought that thing you shouldn't have thought, or you said that thing, right, that you wished you could just suck back in, or you typed that thing, or you did that. Whatever it is, the smallest thing, we need to understand the severity of our sin. And the reason our sin is so severe is because our sin was committed against a thrice holy, perfect, sovereign God. So you need to understand the severity of your sin so that with Paul, you can proclaim, I am the chief of sinners. Right? You need to understand that. Paul understood it. We need to understand it too. But then it doesn't stop there. Right? Because when we understand the severity of our sin, we understand the glory of the cross. The beauty of the cross. We sing, what a wonderful cross. A cross is not a wonderful thing. A cross is where people were nailed up to die. But because the God-man was nailed up to die on that cross, it makes that cross wonderful. Because we then begin to understand that Jesus paid the price for our sins. And he bore the wrath of his Father. He was forsaken so that we don't need to be forsaken. So we need to know the gospel. Not just mentally assent to it, but we have to have had it applied to our own lives. But the second thing is that we must be reminded of the gospel on a regular basis. So if we don't share the gospel, it could mean that we don't remember to think about the gospel. It's not that we don't remember it, we just don't remember to think about it. And so we need to be reminded of the gospel. That's why you all, I hope, are sitting here today. That's why I'm preaching, to remind myself and all of us. You know, we do that when we come together. And then we come together on Wednesday nights to remind ourselves of the gospel. But that's not enough. It's not enough. You know, we come to church on Sunday for a spiritual fill-up and then go back out to the world. It's not enough. Hearing me preach is not enough. I mean, I know it's pretty great, but it's not enough. No, strike that from the record. You need to preach the gospel to yourself. Yeah, you need to preach the gospel to yourself. You don't have to get in a mirror. You know, I'm not talking about being dual personalities, you know. Jesus died. He did? Yeah, he did. I mean, no. You just need to remember and recall every day when you get up. Remember that the only reason that you opened your eyes, the only reason that you continue to breathe throughout the whole night is because Jesus died and rose again. You know, when you go to work, the only reason I have a job is because Jesus died and rose again. You know, and it's not just reminding yourselves of it, it's reading from God's Word every day to hear what the gospel is. I know some of us have this tendency. I've had this tendency in my own life, you know, where the preacher gets to the end and, oh, now it's the gospel time. Okay, I can kick back. I know this part. That should never be so, right? It reveals something about my heart and it reveals something about your heart. When we're bored or we have some laissez-faire attitude about hearing about what Jesus has done, we need to know the gospel and we need to remember and remind ourselves of the gospel. The last thing, one more thing you must do. Last but not least, there's that wonderful phrase. You must rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. You must rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to his disciples, when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Do not be anxious about what you will say, because it's not you who will speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Now, I didn't write this in, but I do want to make a quick note here. The idea here is not just like, oh, well, you know, I'm sure the Holy Spirit will give you something to speak. What do you think that they spoke? They spoke what they had heard Jesus teach, right? So we never hear... Well, hold on, let me rephrase that. I do not want to hear from the Holy Spirit apart from His Word. Let me explain to you what I mean. I don't want to hear from the Holy Spirit apart from His Word. So I don't want to rely on some other revelation apart from what He has given me in His Word. Because there are some Christians and denominations even who will emphasize the hearing of the Holy Spirit apart from His Word. So that doesn't mean that I don't believe that the Holy Spirit doesn't lead me to do specific things. So an excellent example that I was talking with somebody about this week is that I might be sitting in my office and I might think, I need to call Cheryl. You know, I need to call Cheryl and encourage her. And I call Cheryl and I go, hey, Cheryl, I just the Lord just prompted me to call you and see how you're doing. And Cheryl says, man, I really needed that call of encouragement. Well, I don't believe that that was necessarily some divine revelation apart from the Word of God, because all throughout this book, it exhorts me to encourage the saints. Now, do I believe that the Holy Spirit led me to do that? Absolutely I do, but not apart from His Word, right? Because everybody's looking for these specific things. You know, if only the Holy Spirit would tell me what job I should have, or who I should marry, or where I should go, or where I should live. If only the Holy Spirit would tell me those things. And I keep responding, He did. It's all in here. The Holy Spirit teaches us through His Word and gives us the words to speak so that we have a whole book full of words to speak when we get in situations we don't know how to respond. We don't need to be anxious, and we don't need to be worried. If we've been spending time hearing from God, then we will know what to say in those situations because the Holy Spirit lives in us. And surely that happens in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, as we see the disciples stand up and proclaim the gospel in the most difficult of situations, you wonder, how did they do it? It wasn't just because they knew it was happening. It was because in Acts 2, it talks about the fact that the Holy Spirit came down and indwelt them. And so they had the power of the Holy Spirit. So how are you going to go and proclaim the gospel to somebody in your life? It's not by your own power. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. I know, Pastor, but I haven't mentioned the gospel at my job for 10 years. How am I going to bring that up now? People are going to think I'm crazy. It's not by your power. You know, but what about my own family? You know, my parents or my kids? How am I going to proclaim the gospel to them? We're so close and they know everything about me. I wrestled with that. You know, my family member, he knows everything about me. How can I share the gospel with this guy who has seen me at my worst? You know, but it's not by my power. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. We must focus on that. So if you want to know how to share the gospel, you need to know the gospel. You need to remind yourself of the gospel. And you need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. But then there's one last thing you need to know. Not just what you will do, but what others will do. And it might not sound very encouraging, but basically, they won't like you. Jesus says it's stronger than that. He says you will be hated for all, or hated by all for my name's sake. And sadly, it gets worse, because then he goes on to explain that it's not just strangers on the street who will hate you. It's your own friends and your own family who will hate you when you mention the name of Jesus, or when you stand up for something that Jesus teaches. You see, the truth is that when you preach the good news, you must preach the bad news. And I'll be honest with you, people don't like to hear that they're sinners. Even when you don't tell them that, when you help them realize it themselves, they don't like it. It doesn't make you feel good to think about the fact that you are a sinner. And so when you tell people that, they won't like it. They'll be offended by what you say. They won't want to spend time with you. They'll want to walk away really quickly. They won't want to get together with you on the weekends anymore. They won't want to invite you over for family dinners anymore. They won't want to be your Facebook friend anymore. It still hurts, I'm sorry, when people defray. That hurts. But that's what's going to happen. Right? The disciples were beaten, so if a few people defriend me, okay. I guess it's not that bad. But the fact of the matter is that that's what's going to happen. Right? People are not going to like you. We don't go out trying to make people not like us. There's more than enough Christians who do that. Right? Well, that's not what we're talking about here. We don't go out and try to get people to not like us. I want people to like me, but not if it means compromising on the gospel and proclamation of the gospel. But you know, not only do people not like hearing about sin, but they don't like hearing about submission. We live in a society where nobody can tell anybody what to do. You can't tell me what to do. You telling me I need to submit to my pastor? Oh my goodness, don't ever tell somebody that. You telling me I need to submit to my husband? Now that is the ultimate offense. Actually, it's not really. Because then we tell them that they have to submit to God There's no way you're making me submit to anybody. You tell somebody that they have offended the holy God, and they think they've lived a pretty good life because everybody says, I'm pretty good. And you point out to them, you're not. And the reason you're not good is because all of your life, even though you might have done good things, you did them for the wrong reason. You didn't live in submission to God. And people don't like being told that you have to submit to God. They don't mind saying, oh yeah, Jesus is my Savior. Right? I want to be saved, but I'm not going to do what he says. Right? I'm just going to carry on doing what I'm doing. And if we're preaching the gospel, we must proclaim that people must confess and repent and trust in Christ. Confess him as Lord. That's how Paul sums it up. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And people don't like to hear that. So that's what's going to happen. People aren't going to like you. And I think in Canada it's going to get worse. Actually, I know in Canada it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse so that people actually are losing their jobs now for their faith, and they're being hauled before human rights tribunals because they wrote articles about what God's word says, and that's happening, but it's going to get worse. But don't worry. The end is not here. All right? But the end is near. So it sounds like kind of a downer today, I'm sure, right? What do you got? You got wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines, and you've got false messiahs, and now you've got persecution. But it's good news. It's encouraging. The end is near. And so Jesus ends with these words. He says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. That's the good news, that this is not the end, but we're looking forward to the end, right? He who endures to the end will be saved. Yes, the end is near, right? And yes, the end will be here, maybe even before our lives come to an end. Could happen today. We're going to deal more with the timing next week. We're going to carry on with this theme as Jesus does next week. So we'll deal more with that next week. But the point today is that the end is near. But for those who are in Christ, right, those who have repented and trusted in him, put their lives wholly in his hands, who have the Holy Spirit living in us, we need not fear the end. Neither need we fear the events which indicate that the end is near. All these things we've talked about here, we don't need to fear those things. And the reason we don't need to fear those things is that those things are not the end. So as Paul tells us, that which we experience in this life, no matter how hard and difficult it is nothing in comparison to the glory that is to be revealed at the end. That is when we live for eternity in the new heavens and the new earth, in the presence of God. Right? These things will seem like a speck in the rearview mirror when we behold the full glory of God on that day. He says they're not even worth comparing. The worst thing that you could possibly go through, the worst thing that people have possibly gone through. And if you want to know what that is, read some of the history of the early church. The early church fathers, who am I thinking of? Athanasius and Irenaeus and others who died in horrific ways because of their faith. Just think about the Christians who were persecuted under the reign of Nero, burned at the stake, thrown to the animals. Paul says that's just light momentary affliction. It's just puny. It's nothing. And let me tell you what, Paul knew what affliction was about. Right? He got beaten. People threw rocks at him. He got 39 lashes. He got shipwrecked. He went through things that you and I can never imagine. Beaten to a pulp, left within moments of his death. So Paul knew what afflictions were. This is not some guy sitting up in his mansion with his 10-car garage and his big bank account. This is a guy who knew what it was. And he says, in comparison to the end, when we will live for eternity with God, It's nothing. You don't need to worry. So the message today is not discouraging. It's very encouraging, if you ask me. Because times are tough. And let me tell you, times are going to get tougher. All these things we talked about are going to continue to carry on. But we have the Holy Spirit to give us endurance. And so as we're busy about the proclamation of the gospel, the encouragement today is don't be alarmed or be anxious, but be on guard and endure to the end. Because the end is not here yet, but the end is near. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a great, encouraging message this is. Lord, rearrange our priorities, I pray. Rearrange our affections, ultimately rearrange our hearts, so that we have such a burning desire to be a part of your work, building your kingdom for your glory, that nothing will distract us from the task at hand. Lord, thank you for speaking to us today, for speaking to me. And be glorified in this time as we celebrate communion together. In Jesus' name, amen.